I want to try to speak to you this morning, if the Lord would help us, about three different aspects of concerning prayer. I want to go first to Acts chapter 12, and I invite you to turn there with me. If you have your Bibles this morning, start in Acts chapter 12, and I want to be an encouragement to you concerning the gift of prayer that God has given to his children as a means, as the primary means of communication between us and our God. In Acts chapter 12, it says that Herod had stretched forth his hands to vex certain members of the church, and it says in verse 2 that he had killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. You might remember James and John were brothers, and they were fishermen, and they were two of the men that the Lord Jesus Christ had called to be disciples of him and to also be apostles. They were two of the 12 apostles that Jesus had selected, and Jesus even surnamed them Boanerges. James and John Boanerges, that's a name that Jesus gave them as a surname, and it means sons of thunder. And so wouldn't you like to have heard some of their sermons and some of their preaching as they went to further and to expand, help spread the kingdom of God and the message of Jesus Christ and who he was. But Herod, being an enemy of God's people, had taken James, and he's also, you might remember, there's two Jameses that are apostles, and they're oftentimes referred to as James the Greater and James the Less, and that's only because not one has more importance, but one is mentioned and written about much more. This one would be the one that Herod killed, would be James the Greater. And so Herod had killed him, and he saw that it pleased the Jews, and he proceeded further to take Peter also. And Herod had the exact same idea in mind for Peter. He saw how well the Jews enjoyed it when he killed righteous James. And so he thought he would try this again. And he took Peter into captivity and put him under a guard. And it says that it was the days of unleavened bread. And verse 4 says, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. In other words, he put 16 men under the charge of guarding Peter to make sure he doesn't escape from prison. And he says that intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Well, what he had intended was to put him to death just like he did James. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but notice what it says. He was in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I'll tell you, beloved, I sure hope that you would be praying for me should I run into misfortune here in this world. I want my church family to pray for me, and I would ask you to do that. I'd even go so far as to ask you to pray for me by name. Mention my name. I like for you to mention my name to God when you pray. And I believe we should do that for one another. But isn't that the sign of a good church right here, is that one of their members there is in trouble. Peter's in prison, and it says that the church began praying for him. And I love the way that it's described that they prayed is without ceasing. I believe it's important that we learn how to live our lives and use the avenue of prayer that God has given you and I, and to, most importantly, learn how to pray without ceasing. I hope if there's anything I've learned in my life, it's that I need to be praying more and more. Every single one of us could use the avenue of prayer that God has gifted us with to be able to speak to him and to be able to lay out our burdens and our concerns and our heartaches, lay them out before God and bring them to God through the medium of prayer. Praying unceasing for Peter. It said that when Herod would have brought him forth, he had the soldiers all surrounding him. He had him deep, locked deep within the prison. He had chains on him. He had soldiers, one at each side. He had soldiers guarding the doors. He had soldiers guarding the outer gates. I mean, it was as secure as Fort Knox. He did not want anything to happen where Peter might escape. And so he had fully intended to carry out his evil deeds there. But I want you to notice what happened when God is in the matter. When God becomes involved, something happens here. And it says that Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He was bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and he raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and notice what happened. His chains fell off from his hands. This is just a little indication of what can happen when God is involved in different aspects of our lives. You know, if you're imprisoned and the guards there have placed you under watch, and they have put shackles around your wrist, and they have chained you to a wall or maybe to the floor or some immovable object, your situation seems pretty dire, does it not? You probably are not thinking about how I'm about to escape. But I want you to know this principle here, not only does it apply to Peter's situation here, how God sent an angel, and he said the first thing he did is he walked into prison, and it said a light shined. Now, they didn't have flashlights then, but he says a light shined in the prison. And the angel walked over, and he knocked on Peter's side. He struck him on the side and woke him up. And he says he got up, and the chains fell off of his wrist. They fell off. God is moving here in this situation. He says, "Arise up quickly." He says, "Gird thyself, put on your sandals, and put your garment on and follow me." And he went out and he followed him. And he said he wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. Peter didn't even understand fully what was happening. I believe Peter thought he was dreaming this. But it says that when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and they passed on through one street. And as usually happens when an angel is involved in something here, the angel disappeared. The angel led him out. The gates were open. He carried him down one street safely out of the prison. And then it says the angel departed from him, basically disappeared. Some of you have probably heard firsthand accounts from people you know and trust very well in life concerning events where they think an angel came and manifested themselves in a certain situation. I know of one or two where that's happened from people that I trust very much. And so I'll say in every case, though, what happened is that the angel was there for a brief period of time, and then he disappeared. He was gone. It's very interesting if you ever run into someone who's had an experience. But did you notice what happened? The angel led Peter by the hand, got him up, his chains fell off. They started out, they walked right past the guards. Apparently they never woke up. They got to the iron gate that was blocking and keeping all the prisoners from going out into the city. And it says the gate opened of its own accord. This has been my experience. When God is involved in your life, helping you with some matter, gates seem to open and doors seem to open of their own accord. You do not have to take a pry bar and begin prying things open and trying to bust and tear things down in order to make a way for something to happen. This has been my real life experience. I hope some of you maybe have seen this also. When God is moving in your life and he's leading you in a pathway, things open of their own accord and they open wide. The chains fall off, the gates open, and you walk through. On the other hand, I think a lot of us have been guilty, and I'd have to raise my hand myself. I've been guilty of trying to pry doors open and open them by force, and I'll tell you, it was amazing how fast God shut them again. So that might be for another subject one day, but I just want you to think about Peter for a moment. There seemingly was no chance Peter was going to escape from Herod, but yet the Lord walks in, sends an angel, and he walks out of the prison on his own 2 feet, and he goes along his merry way. But look what happens. In verse 11, Peter was come to himself, and he says, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and he hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Peter says, "I know it for sure." Now what happened? He says, "God sent an angel, and he delivered me." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, at where many were gathered together praying. Here's part of the church family gathered together at Mary's house, and they're all praying. And it says that they were praying, one of the things they were praying for was for Peter's release, for some miracle to happen, and for Peter to be released and to not be put to death by Herod. Well, Peter walks up to the very house where the church is praying. He knocks on the door of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but she ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And look at what happened, what the response of the church was. They said unto her, "Thou art mad." In other words, in today's vernacular, they would say, "You're crazy." When little Rhoda comes running in and says, "Peter's at the gate. Peter's at the gate. You're crazy." Then they said, "It is his angel." "It's not Peter, it's just his angel. He's probably been already put to death, maybe, who knows? But it's only his angel. It's not really Peter." And then Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, it says they were astonished. There's part of the church family gathered together, praying without ceasing for Peter. And Peter shows up, he knocks on the door, and he walks in, and it says they're astonished. Does that ever describe your prayer life? Because I'll tell you, it describes mine in years gone by. I would have to fess up to you, that describes my prayer life in years gone by. I felt like there were times where I prayed, but yet I was unbelieving. I mean, if the church was so surprised for Peter to show up, why were they praying? Were they praying and not believing that God could answer their prayers? Have you ever prayed and not really been convicted in your heart that God could answer your prayers? I have. I'm ashamed to tell you that I have. I hope that's not the case anymore, though. I hope God has brought me through so many situations in life and so many testings of my faith. I hope those days are gone, and I hope they're behind me now. I hope that I have much more faith now than I did many years ago. I hope that's the case for you as well. I really hope that's true. They were praying, and I don't believe that they really expected God could deliver and answer their prayer. And Peter walks into the room. How about that? Something to think of. Makes you wonder, when we pray, do we really believe that God is able to answer our prayers? There's another man in Mark chapter 9. I'll turn over here for a moment. There was a man that his son was afflicted with a dumb spirit. Mark chapter 9, verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. That word tear, said, if you look up the word tear, it means that he had a like a seizure, just like an epileptic seizure. He fell on the ground, and it said that he was foaming from his mouth somewhat, and the spirit brought him to the ground and began tormenting him again. And Jesus asked the Father, and he said, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And the Father answered and said, "Of a child. He has been troubled and afflicted with this dumb spirit." In other words, he couldn't speak a word since he was a child. And he says, "Oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." But the Father says to Jesus, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." I'll tell you what the Lord Jesus did when he heard that. The Father asked him, "If you can do anything, if you're able to do anything, please have compassion on us and help us." I can picture in my mind, I can see a little picture of Jesus looking at that young lad on the ground, wallowing on the ground, the spirit tearing him and bringing him down to the ground, and the spirit had tried to destroy him his whole life. I could see Jesus' eyes turn and look straight at the Father. And the Father says, "If you can help us, if you can't do anything, have compassion and help us." I could see Jesus look at that man and answer him and say, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." You know what the very first thing Jesus addressed was? The spirit was tearing the young child and was down on the ground wallowing and foaming and having an attack by that spirit. And Jesus, the first thing he deals with is the father's unbelief. The very first thing. Can you imagine offering a prayer to our Savior and saying, "Lord Jesus, if you can do anything, please help me"? I want to encourage you this morning to never pray like that. Never pray like this poor man, bless his heart, caring for his son, his heart being torn out that his spirit has tormented and afflicted his son for so many years. Bless his heart. And he asked Jesus, "If you can do anything." Wow. Jesus says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible." You know what the Father's answer was? It said straightway, immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Beloved, when you see a man cry out with tears in his eyes, that's a sign that something is moving that man's heart and that man's spirit within him. When he cries out to Jesus with tears, real physical tears coming out of his eyes and rolling down his cheeks, and he says, "Lord, I do believe. I believe, but help mine unbelief." You know what that man just did? He just described the story of my life, of half of my life. "Lord, I believe, but help mine unbelief." He just described me for many years. How about you? Have you ever prayed that way? Have any of you this morning ever prayed believing in God, believing in Jesus, but still praying with unbelief? Like maybe praying for Peter and Peter shows up and we can't believe it and we're astonished and we said, "There's no way. That's not him. You've lost your mind. You're mad. That's not Peter." I have. I've prayed that way before. Jesus says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible." You know, I believe Jesus expects us to believe in his abilities and believe that he will hear our prayers and believe that he will be pleased to grant us those things that we ask for that are in keeping with God's will for us, and things that would be good and needful and helpful for us. I believe Jesus expects us to pray in that way. I'll tell you, it's moving to me just to read these words that the Father replied with tears. He cried out with tears, "Lord, I believe, but help mine unbelief." I'll tell you, I believe there's a lot of God's little children this morning all over the world that could pray that same prayer and it would apply to us. I believe, but I just need help with my unbelief. I think about John the Baptist. I think about him being in the prison, that he had been wrongfully imprisoned and he was about to lose his life. He was about to be beheaded shortly, and he began to doubt, and his faith began to wane, and he began to wonder about his whole ministry. He says, "What? I could see John the Baptist questioning his whole ministry, everything he had ever done." And he sent two of his disciples to Jesus to go ask him, "Art thou the one, or do we look for another? Are you really the one that we've been waiting? Are you the Messiah we've been waiting for? Or should we wait and look for another?" You see what the afflictions and the tribulations of life can do to our faith if we're not careful? You remember what Jesus told him? He says, "Go and tell John these things that you see, and about how that the blind are given sight and the lepers are healed and so on and so forth, and the dead are raised and the gospel is preached to the poor." A whole long list of things. He says, "Go remind John of these things. Go strengthen his faith." I know John was a believer, but he had a moment of unbelief, didn't he? And I understand it. I sympathize with John during that moment. "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." Jesus saw the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and he came out at the command of Jesus. I remember a time when Jesus came upon a fig tree and he walked over to go look for figs, and he found nothing but leaves only. And it said that he cursed the fig tree, and he said that you'll bear fruit no more. And it says very shortly thereafter, Jesus and the disciples passed by that tree again, and all the disciples noted how that tree had already withered up and begun dying. And they could not believe that Jesus' curse upon that tree had taken effect so quickly. And they asked him about that. And Jesus' answer, he told them, he says, "If you have faith and doubt not, you'll say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now, I don't know if I understand exactly what Jesus meant when he says, you'll not only do so as it was done unto this tree, but he says, you could also say to this mountain, be thou plucked up and cast into the sea, and he says, and it'll be so. I don't know if I understand exactly what he was implying there, other than you need to pray believing. He says you need to pray believing. He says, whatsoever, all things that you ask in prayer believing, you'll receive. I believe it's a good lesson. One of the aspects concerning prayer is that whenever we pray, whatever we pray, whatever the cause, whatever the situation, whatever the need, how about if we pray believing that we all have belief that Jesus not only hears, but that he can answer our prayer if he desires. Another way that you and I ought to be praying is just like the church there at Jerusalem praying for Peter. We need to always pray without ceasing. We need to pray and keep praying and never cease praying. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus is going to talk about a parable here. He says, here's a teaching parable, and he says, Luke writes this down in the first verse. He says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. In other words, Here's the learning of the parable. He said he did it so men ought always to pray and not to faint. He gave the reason why Jesus said this parable is that we ought to always pray and never faint or cease from praying. Jesus says, in a city there was a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Someone was troubling this widow, and she came to the judge and says, please avenge me of my adversary. This person's troubling me. But he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. This is the judge. He says this within himself. He thinks this to himself. He says, I have had a change of heart. He says, I will avenge her because she will weary me with her continued coming to me if I do not answer this prayer. Now keep in mind, why did Jesus even tell the parable? Why did he share this parable? That men ought always to pray and not faint. Jesus has a purpose here. He's talking about an unjust judge and a widow that lives in the same city. He says this widow keeps coming continually to the judge and saying, avenge me of my enemies, avenge me of my adversary. And the judge says, I'm not scared of God. I don't fear God. And I don't fear or respect any man. But I'll tell you, if I don't do something, this widow is going to weary me with her continued coming. He says, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord saith, hear what the unjust judge saith. Hear what he said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily, and nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith upon the earth. Jesus says, hear what the judge says. The whole reason that Jesus shared this parable is to teach us to continue praying. Never stop praying. Now, it makes me smile a little bit every time I read this. Because Jesus is literally telling us, never stop bringing our prayers to him and to his Father. He says, keep bringing them over and over and over. What is the lesson from the parable? The lady kept coming to the judge, and the judge wouldn't hear at first, but eventually he had a change of heart. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is teaching us to pray in that manner? I find that very fascinating. So many things that we learn about our God as we read his word and we read these gospels and we listen to the words of our Lord and our Savior. He says, hear what the unjust judge saith. And he says, if the unjust judge will avenge her because of her continued coming and him not wanting to be wearied with her continual coming, he says, shall not God avenge his own elect that cry day and night unto them, though he bear long with them? I believe the answer to that is yes, he will. Yes, God will avenge his own elect. Of course he will. He says, I'll tell you, he'll avenge them speedily. You know, Jesus doesn't just tell us things and then not follow up or act on them himself. He's not just telling us to do this and then he not do it. That wouldn't be right. I mean, you wouldn't have any credibility with anybody. I would never have any credibility if I preached one thing and then I went outside as soon as I left church and I lived my life in another way, completely opposite of the things that I try to share with you in the Word of God. I wouldn't have any credibility. And I shouldn't, rightfully so. Well, I want you to know that when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, I want you to notice something. I'm going to turn over to Matthew 26 for a moment. And I want you to notice something that Jesus did when he went to the garden. The night before he was taken captive, when he was about to be crucified, when his whole purpose for coming down to the earth was about to be fulfilled, when he would redeem us from our sins on the cross at Calvary. And this is the same night that he had instituted the Lord's Supper. They had had the bread and the wine. He had instituted that. They had had the foot washing service. And he had gone out now and his disciples with him. And then they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, a place that he was very familiar with. And he's in the garden there in Gethsemane. I'm in verse 36. Jesus came unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples to sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. That would be James and John. You see, he had a little inner circle. Peter, James, and John got to go a little bit further along in some of life's experiences with Jesus than even the other disciples. Very interesting. But he took Peter and James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said that, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And then he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed. Listen to the words of Jesus. "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." A lot could be said about those few words right there. We don't have time to stop and think about much that could be said there, but I want you to notice what he said. He asked his Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, I want your will to be done. Not my will, but your will." And what did he do? He went back to his disciples, and guess what? He found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "Could you not watch with me an hour?" And told them to watch and pray. And he said that he went away again the second time, and he prayed, and listened at what Jesus said. He said, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Did you notice what Jesus said the second time he prayed? He basically prayed the same words. He went away, and the second time, his second prayer to his Father, he basically prayed the same words. And then he ended the same way. He says, "Nevertheless, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it," he says, "thy will be done." He finishes up. He wants the Father's will to be done. And then what does it say in verse 43? "He came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and he went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words." Did you catch that? Three times Jesus went, and what did he do? He prayed the same words. You know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is praying without ceasing. Now, I know that you don't believe for one moment, and neither do I, that Jesus went and he prayed the first time thinking that his Father may not have heard him. I know you don't believe that. I certainly don't believe that. But yet Jesus went back to the disciples, found them asleep. He came back a second time and he basically prayed the same words again. Now, you know that the Father was hearing the prayers of his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased with all things. He's hearing the prayers of Jesus. But Jesus is saying the same words again. He goes away the third time. He comes back. He prays the same words three times. What are you and I supposed to take away from that? What do we learn from that? It's okay to keep praying to God until we get an answer concerning a matter. It's okay to keep praying. You know, sometimes the answer might be no. I've had that happen. I've had to pray multiple times about a matter, and sometimes the answer may come back to be no. And the door's closed, and that's okay. But I believe Jesus is teaching and reminding and encouraging us, until we get an answer, keep praying. It's okay to pray the same prayer again. Praying without ceasing. I like that. Not only are we supposed to pray believing and supposed to pray without ceasing, you see, prayer is important, is it not? Prayer is your number one avenue to speak to God. Amen. That's it. That's the way that God designed and put in place for you and I to talk to Him. It's through prayer. I want to pray believing. And I want to encourage you to always pray believing and to never cease and to never be scared to go and pray a second or a third or maybe a fourth time about a matter. Keep praying until God answers you. Keep praying. Jesus said, hear what the unjust judge saith. That is so interesting to me. It's almost like you think about a little child at the checkout line who wants some candy. And they keep asking their mother, I want this candy. And no, you can't have that. But I want it. But you can't have it. Put that back. It's almost like a little child. Jesus says, keep praying. Don't you love that? Don't you love that the Father loves for us to bring our petitions to Him that He might hear us? And Jesus, He says, all things are possible to him that believeth. Pray like that. I'd like you to pray also, not only believing and praying without ceasing, but I don't ever want you to be discouraged in your prayers. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 15 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 15. I don't want you to ever be discouraged in your prayers. In verse 21, Jesus went thence, and he departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. That would be a Gentile woman. She's a Gentile. Another gospel says she's a Syrophoenician descent. She came and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. I like to try to picture these things in my mind. And I picture this Gentile woman coming to Jesus and crying out unto him, have mercy on me. Have mercy. And she addresses him as, O Lord, thou son of David. I evermore believe this is a child of God when she addresses him in that manner. It says her daughter's vexed with the devil, and it says Jesus answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, I'm only going to Jews. I'm sent to the Jews. And she's standing there in his presence. I'm only sent to the Jews, the house of Israel. So would you think she'd become discouraged maybe when he said that? Not this woman. Next verse says that then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. I wonder how many of God's little children might have been discouraged. You know, you and I are Gentiles. What if you and I would have walked up and cried to the Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. My daughter is vexed with the devil. Please help me. And Jesus says, I'm only sent unto the Jews. I wonder if we'd have been discouraged and maybe even turned away at that point and gave up. Not this woman. It said she worshiped him. This is a child of God. This is someone who knows who her Savior is and knows who it is that can help her. You and I know, we have knowledge this morning. Every one of us here have knowledge of who can help us, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be some political figure in our country going to help us. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody gets help, it's going to be Jesus. And she comes and she worships him and says, Lord, help me. But then he gives his second answer. And he says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Jesus just called her a dog. He says, you're a Greek Syrophoenician dog, Gentile dog. Dogs were not looked upon very highly. Now, I know that's quite different from the world that we live in today, where there's dog and pet hotels and dogs fly first class now, and it's a lot different. But when Jesus used the word dogs, he is insulting her. He says, it's not meet to take something that is meant for the children of God, the Israelites, the Jews, and give it to a Gentile dog. He says, that's not acceptable. Well, surely she would give up now. Surely she would. But you know what her answer is? Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I couldn't have thought of the answer any better than that if I'd have tried for 100 years. She says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She didn't say, I'm not a dog. She says, dogs eat the crumbs. I could not have come up with an answer that good. I would have liked to have seen the expression on Jesus' face when she said that, because Jesus says, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Talk about someone going to the Lord with a need and never giving up. That's how the Lord wants us to pray. Never giving up in the face of adversity. Praying without ceasing. Praying, believing. Never being discouraged in prayer. You know, sometimes you pray and maybe you don't get an answer immediately. Don't be discouraged. Your Father hears you. Keep praying. Always keep praying. Over in Luke chapter 11, Jesus asked a question. He says, which one of you have a friend that might come by at midnight and say, I have a friend. I need food. Lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he might say from within, trouble me not, the door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, he says, even because he's his friend, he won't get up out of bed and go give him some loaves of bread. Even though they're friends, he says he won't do it for that reason. But he says, yet because of his importunity. You look up that word importunity, and it means insistent, pressing, demanding, even to the point of being shameless. That's what it means. He says he won't get up and help him because he's his friend, but because the man keeps knocking on the door and he keeps saying, I need help. I need some bread. Help me. Because he keeps insisting and demanding, he says he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. Do you see what Jesus is teaching us? Never stop praying. Never be discouraged. Keep praying. Jesus goes on and he says, ask, it'll be given you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And he says, which one of you being a father? He said, if you had a son that asked for bread, would you give him a stone? Of course not. If he would ask for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Of course you wouldn't. He says, if he asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? No. But listen at this. This is what Jesus says here. He says, if ye then, being evil, he's got me pegged. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more? Can you only begin to imagine this morning how much more? Those of you that have children, you appreciate exactly what Jesus is saying here. In Matthew's gospel, it says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give them good things to them that ask him? And here he says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit? I could only begin to imagine how many aspects that God could give us the Holy Spirit in our life in different ways and forms and shapes to be able to help us if we should ask him. I hope you remember that this morning. That if you and I know how to do good and want to do good under our children, please never forget how much more that God will do good to you if you simply ask him for these things. You know what I think we need to be doing? Praying more. We need to pray believing. We need to pray without ceasing. And we need to pray and never be discouraged, because we have a Heavenly Father that hears us. I hope you use the avenue of prayer. It's very important. May God bless and keep you.